We welcome you to our evening service tonight. We want to begin with number 88, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord. Let's still our hearts, please, now before the Lord and come to pray for our evening service, praying for yourself and for each other, and praying for your pastor and the word as it goes out here and then over the internet. And the ministry of the word of God would be of encouragement and blessing and help to everyone who hears. Father, we lift our hearts this evening, our rejoicing that once more we can come into the house of praise, place of thanksgiving, a place, Lord, that we can say it is a joy for us to fellowship with others who love Christ, to fellowship in the house of prayer, and most of all, Lord, to know that Jesus, our Master, Lord, and Savior, is here with us. And we pray, blessed Spirit, that the Word of God would be taken and written, applied into our own hearts. Help us, we pray, Father, to walk by faith more and more and not by our own sight. Help us, we pray, to rest upon the living Word. Help us, we ask, to be instructed and helped along our way. to know that Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake. Therefore, we may boldly say with great confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Lord, give us that grace not to fear the face of men, the face of clay, as we walk and commune and know the presence of the living God of heaven and earth. Father, it is a wonder that we cannot comprehend, that we are able to communicate with our God. Lord, that we can lift our hearts. We can extend our praises. We, Lord, can supplicate the throne of grace and pray for the necessary things of our life, of this ministry, of the work of Christ globally. Lord, for your preserving hand upon your church, hear our prayer tonight. Father, we know that many are suffering. Many are persecuted tonight for no other cause, Lord, but they name the name of Jesus. And we pray this night that they would be protected, comforted, strengthened. Lord, in the hour of their need, draw very near. We read about Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi. And yet, Lord, at midnight they lifted their voices and they sang praises and they prayed. And at that time, Father, the Spirit moved with power. And Lord, we ask again that we might have that same Spirit to be able to rejoice in the time of our bondage, the time of our incarceration, the time when we feel restrained or restricted in some way. Lord, teach us what it means to enter in with joy and thanksgiving to thy holy presence. And let us walk in the center of your perfect will. Please, Lord, cleanse our minds. Cleanse our hearts. Lord, purify us with the very word of the Lord. We ask that it would be a filter through which everything in this world would be poured through so that our thinking would not be skewed. We would not be out of sync with the Spirit. And Lord, we would walk knowing that we are in this world, but we are not of this world, Lord. Help us to be walking daily in communion with Christ. Let the word of the Lord be a direction to us. Where need be correction, instruction in righteousness, that we might be men and women of God, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit be abounding in us, be so evidently seen that people would know we have been with Jesus. Let our testimony reverberate from us, and so that we will have the joy of pointing men and women to Christ. Remember our many sick ones. Remember those neighbors and friends that we have occasion to speak to and opportunity comes to witness to them. Father, bring them to the Savior, we ask. Thankful for the special time of prayer we had just a few moments ago with many of our brothers and sisters across Canada. Bless all of our churches. Bless the people individually. Lord, pour out your grace upon every family and may there be household salvation. Lord, remember tonight our missionaries, those that are serving in far-off places. Remember home missions, Lord, and opportunities we have of witnessing through our church and through the electronic sign. So many areas. Bless us, Lord, in all of them, we ask. Father, hear our prayer this night. Bless our time of singing and worship as we read the Scripture, as we look into the Word tonight. Let there be a blessing fitted for every heart. Lord, just suited for each one of us. Come and answer our prayer. Bless us now tonight. Remember again, Lord, the devastation that's happened in the Midwest of the United States. Lord, we pray for families that have lost loved ones in a most horrific way. We pray for believers and Christians that they might be able to witness and minister to people and help them in their time of need. Dear Lord, help us to be always ready to give an answer to every one that asks us a reason, that we might be able to speak well of Christ. Make use of us in times when the sun is shining and when there are clouds over of devastation and hurt. Dear Father, use this congregation, use each one of us. Hear our prayers now tonight. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this morning, as people were filing out of the church and just acknowledging, two different folks said to me, we'd like to sing more of the Christmas songs tonight. In fact, three people did now, and so we're going to do that again. We have three of them chosen for the night. Indeed, the Lord's days come up so quickly to the Christmas time, and they've come and gone. Well, we're going to sing number 93, and we will stand again as we worship the Lord. Trust that there is room in your heart for the Lord. It may be tonight that you don't know Him yet. You're not born again by the Spirit of God. Listening online tonight, you've tuned in, maybe by God's providential direction, and there's a word there for you tonight, my friend. Is your heart open to receive Him? It's our prayer that you would taste and see and know the fullness and the joy of the salvation that there is in Christ Jesus. We're going to read tonight, please, in the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The first 8 verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May God bless his word to us as we have read tonight. Well, the curiosity of the apostles was always there to know what the timing of the Lord was, how he was going to unfold events, thinking about that which was close to their mind and heart, the nation of Israel, restoring the kingdom, coming back to the glory days of David and Solomon. When was this going to happen? How is it going to happen? But the Lord had to kindly, politely, yet directly tell them, it is not for you to know. That's good for us, you realize, because there are some things in the Scripture that we read and we're not sure about those matters. We're not sure of the timing. We don't know exactly how it will unfold. We're not clear of these things. But the Lord, what he wants us to know, he makes that clear. And he shows us those things. And therefore, let our curiosity, let our spirit of investigation come to the Scriptures most definitely, searching out those things, wanting to find out what the Lord has for us. But allow that to be a sanctified curiosity. And let us all realize that what the Lord was doing then, he was preparing his servants. He was preparing them for their life work. They had only begun, you see, with Christ for 3 years. All that they had seen, that was all preparatory work. Because when the Lord rose from the dead, and he now is commissioning them, wait in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power, for then the Lord will send you out. And what he told them was this, you will be witnesses unto me. And that word, witness for Christ, that was so faithfully given by Christ then, it stands, my dear friends, to this day. And that includes all of us. We are called by the Lord to be his witnesses in our time. We were thinking this morning about the purpose that God has for you here now. Don't be leaving that to someone else. Don't be shirking that responsibility, but see what the Lord has for you in his word and this commandment, that all his people would be his witnesses. It started in Jerusalem. It moved farther afield. It went out to Samaria. And then it continued to the uttermost parts of the earth. May God make use of all of us, answering our prayers, motivating us forward, helping us to go and be lights in a dark place. And oh, when we have the joy of people coming to us and they would say, point me to Christ. Show me the way. What is the joy in your heart? What is the reason for your happiness? And that we will be able to say and speak and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason for the hope that is within us, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Christ returning, the hope of our home in heaven in glory forever and forever. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word to our hearts tonight. Good to see you all in the Lord's place, in the house of prayer. And welcome to the folks viewing online tonight at the same time. We had a very, very good time of prayer this afternoon. It was from 4 to 5:30. We called it a national time of prayer, and it was with the intention of bringing our churches and our denomination together for prayer. And we had a good representation, and it was a blessed time. The hour and a half, we had a devotional from Reverend Cranston. He brought us an encouraging word on prayer, and strangely enough, he read from Ephesians 6, the very portion we read from in our church this morning, and brought us that challenge. Well, let us press on, praying for our brothers and sisters, for the needs of our land. The Lord would bless these opportunities that we have been given. Let's continue to hold up before the Lord those that have been devastated by the awful storms and tornadoes in the Midwest. I mentioned this morning that we have none of our churches or people that we have an immediate connection with have been affected by this. But let's remember those families that have been bereaved at this particular time. Remember, please, the Christmas card in the foyer and sign it. And if you would like to make a donation toward the home renovations that we want to do, please look into that. The Bible reading calendars will be available on the 26th of December, Lord willing. And if you would like to get one of those, you'll be able to, and I trust you'll make use of them. They are there for your benefit, to be into the Scriptures and to be reading on a consistent basis the Word of the Lord, working through the Scriptures each and every day. We also have a new phone directory that is ready to be done. And if you, by the end of today, if you would make any changes for your phone number or email or address, and you would contact office@torontofpc.ca, and then those would be registered and we'd make those changes. Please don't forget about the baptism that we're planning for the end of January, in the middle of our week of prayer. If the Lord has been touching your heart, please speak to me. The Behind the Wall, a children's program. We want to say a word of thanks to Brother Daniel Simon and Rebecca for their faithfulness in doing this program for, well, over a year now, and it's been a real blessing, and I know the boys and girls have enjoyed it. But they're going to, next Lord's Day will be the final one in the segment as we come to the end of the year. And you know, our sister Rebecca is expecting in February, and therefore they're going to take a break from this at this time. So we just wanted to let you know that, and perhaps they would start up that ministry again. But we really appreciate that labor and the work that they put into that. And do pray, because all of those episodes are online, and when you've got finished to the very last one, you can start over and go to them again. And so we want to thank them very much for that. You know, I'm thinking of boys and girls right now, and I know there's a little boy here. Well, actually, he's becoming quite a big boy now. His name is Jaden, and he has a birthday today, and he is 7 years old. And I want to say congratulations to you there. That's very, very important. So the Lord be with you and bless you today. Remember, please, our prayer meeting and Bible study this Wednesday, 7:30. And we will be concluding the study that we did in our adult Bible class. We're looking at chapter 14 of Hosea, and please read that in advance and come prepared for that study on Wednesday night. Next Lord's Day, we have our regular services, and Reverend Ian Gollaher will be the speaker next Lord's Day here, so do keep him in prayer. On the 26th of December, we are going to really make that our Christmas Lord's Day. And in the evening time in that service, we have some special music for you. Some of our young people, young adults, will be taking part. And I think you'll enjoy that evening service of praise. And so please keep that before God in your own prayers. The communion service, the next one, will be on January the 9th, Lord willing, in the morning. And that will also be the time that I want to bring you the motto text challenge for 2022. So please remember us in your prayers at that time. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. Number 90, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Remain seated while we sing tonight. Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 28. While you're turning up there, I want to just recommend to you a book that our sister Sabina Rodriguez has written. You'll find some copies on the foyer out there, and you're welcome to take that. It's called The All-Sufficiency of the Blood of Jesus Christ in Saving Souls. And our sister has been the burden of her heart to produce this work in order to see the kingdom of the Lord extended and to see men and women come to the Lord as a result of reading this book. And she was sharing with me a text this morning of some books that were distributed overseas and of a soul that came to trust in the Savior as a result of reading the book. And that's a great encouragement. It's part of the outreach that we all want to be involved in. So you could pick up your copy. And if you want another one, you could speak to our sister, and I'm sure she'd be willing to help you with that. If you would like to make a donation toward the cost of the book, well, I'm sure you're welcome to do that as at the same time. Acts chapter 28. We're going to read from verse 16. And for those who have not been following us in our Wednesday prayer meeting, the 28th chapter, well, it is coming now to the conclusion of the journey that the apostle took with others as they were heading toward Rome. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Our loving Father, blessed Holy Spirit, come and take these things, these precious, inspired, infallible, and inerrant words. Write them on our heart. Give us understanding. Help me, Lord, I pray tonight to speak with clarity, to speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring conviction upon those who are halting between two opinions, whether to come to Christ or not. And Father, for every one here who is born of the Spirit, Lord, may the Word be alive to all our hearts, to encourage us and instruct us in the way that we are to go. And Father, may we be again warmed by the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Jesus. Hear our prayers tonight, now we ask, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. The final verse of the book of Acts is what I want us to think about tonight, where there will be some looking at other areas and aspects for us to understand, but the final verse says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, when people have a concern for Christ and His way, His person, His life, His work, when that's the central theme of a life, I can say to you tonight, it is a life worth living. It is a focus worth having. It is a hope worth possessing. And I ask you tonight, believer, is your life concerned about Jesus, your Savior? Does He consume all of our thoughts? Is He in the center of all that we do? Is He the main purpose of your existence here? Ask yourself that question, as I do myself. Tonight in this message, I want to think about that theme and Paul's witness of Christ at Rome. The events that have transpired in chapter 28 and leading up to it, it was the final voyage of Paul as he would land on the shores and make his journey toward the city of the empire. They landed on that island of Melita, or Malta as we know it today, and they stayed there for 3 months. It was quite an interesting time, from the shipwreck that landed them there, swimming, floating on pieces of the boat that was wrecked, getting to shore, the soldiers' determination to kill all the prisoners, but the centurion stopping them to save Paul's life and the others, And then, of course, when they arrived there, the barbarous people, the people of that island, they greeted them warmly, made a fire. Hospitality was shown. Paul gathers a bunch of sticks. Out from that bunch of sticks comes a snake and bites the hand of Paul. I don't know why it didn't bite the hands of anyone else, but that was the one that God chose. The people there, full of superstition, thought that Paul would have dropped dead shortly after because of the poison. But no, he shook off the serpent into the fire, and it was burned, and Paul did not collapse. What a testimony he had, along with Luke and Aristarchus. Then they went to the house of Publius, and whose father was sick, and Paul was able to lay his hands upon the man and heal him. And of course, when that happens, it was a rippling effect throughout the whole island. People brought all their sick ones, and Paul was able to heal them all. Not one was sent away. Oh, sorry, can't handle this case. No, because he was an apostle of God with the power of the Lord upon him, and the Lord enabled him to be of assistance and help. Well, they gave their thanksgiving to the crew, and certainly to Paul and those who were with him, and they loaded him up with many supplies that they could carry and took on their journey. And they came on that final leg. So many unforgettable moments. The hand of a sovereign God was upon them. He was blessing them. And they came to their destination. They came to Rome. The book of Acts, it started at Jerusalem. That's why I read chapter 1 tonight, because the opening verses speak of the resurrection of Christ, rising from the dead, showing himself with many infallible proofs, and then the Lord Jesus meeting with his apostles before he would ascend to glory, and the commission he gave to them, you're to wait here in Jerusalem. This is where it's going to begin. This is where you are going to start to be a witness for me. You're going then to go out to the vicinity around Jerusalem in Judea. You're going to go to, of all places, Samaria. Oh, Lord, don't tell us we're going to Samaria. There was a lot of animosity, you know, and bitterness and bias and prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Jews would not even sit down at the same table with the Samaritan. That's why the Samaritan woman was so shocked in John 4 that Jesus would talk to her at the well. She said, "How can you be a Jew and talk to me?" So there was a lot of distance between those peoples. But there was no distance in the heart of God. That gospel message was going to go out. They were going to be his witnesses. Chapter 1 and verse 8 is such a great evangelistic word, such a great word to encourage us as believers that we are called by God and given that commission to take the word out. And so that word must go out. And it would go to Samaria. It would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And where does the book of Acts end? It ends in the capital of the secular empire of the entire world. The Romans controlled the world then. They were the world empire. They were the empire that was spoken about in Daniel's prophecy, the fourth main one. And so Paul, a Jew, not gifted with oratory, we thought of that this morning, a small man, a limited, a hindered man, a man whose eyesight was not good. And yet there he was, landing on the shores, brought to Rome. God had a purpose for him. The commission of Christ to take the gospel into all these regions, it was the beginning. And throughout the book of Acts, we have seen the pioneering, we have seen the building and the growing, we have seen the suffering and the martyrdom. It's been mapped out for us very clearly, and it's a repeated scenario in every generation since then. No, there is no official part two of Acts, because that has been repeated, and we've seen it over and over again. The details may change, and they do, as we are now in a technological age, 2,000 years from then. If someone in the apostles' day was to see what technology we have today, we would imagine they would just be overwhelmed. But here we are, still men and women, still going on about the work that God has called us to do, still commanded to tell others about Jesus, still knowing that a person can only be saved by coming to Jesus Christ in simple faith as they were in the apostles' day. So they are today, my friend. That has not changed. People are still sinners today. But there is a difference. The culpability upon nations, upon empires, upon individuals, for what people have today in their possession of the knowledge of history, of the evidence of Scripture, is going to make the generation now more guilty than Capernaum. Because in the day of Christ, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah were not as accountable as Capernaum. And if that logic holds true, and it was true in the time of Christ, imagine now what difference that will be this 2 millennia later. All of these things, my dear friends, come down to helping us understand that the life-changing message of salvation through Christ alone has been at the forefront of the Church of Christ, and it remains that way. And I have news for you. It will not change until the Lord Jesus comes back again. It doesn't matter how advanced technology comes. Salvation is always going to be by faith, through grace, by the operation of the Spirit of God. It's always going to be the appeal of the gospel is to call sinners to repentance. And that message has not changed. I want to point out some things tonight about these final recorded events surrounding Paul's witness at Rome. And my prayer is that we all will be able to draw and understand and learn from these things for our own Christian life and our experience. The first thought I highlight to you, and it will be brief because we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, but it's found in verse 16, the opening verse we read tonight here, and when we came to Rome. So much of the unseen hand of divine providence had been at work in this statement. The devil was hard at work trying to do what? To kill Paul. He tried by plots and by prison. He tried by storms and rocky shoals in the quicksands. He tried by a shipwreck and by the poisonous viper. But nothing could stop what God had intended in fulfilling his servant getting to that destination and his position. And I just apply it this way to all our hearts, believer. Take courage. Take courage that God is in control of our lives. As we have submitted ourselves to him, we're saying, Lord, we do not want to go against you. We don't want to go our own pathway. We want, Lord, to humbly submit ourselves and give our lives into your hands until, Father, you bring us safely into the harbor of our eternal destination. And dear friends, it will be written over our life when we get to heaven. We came to glory. We came to Rome. But we have come to glory in eternity. And we'll map out the way and we'll be able to say without hesitation or doubt, my God, my Jesus hath done all things well. They came to Rome. The second point I want you to think about tonight is gospel urgency. This really summarized the life of the apostle. He was not a man that was about to waste time. Yes, he was a man driven by the clock. But of course, they didn't have mechanical timepieces in those days. They used sundials. But he was a man of the moment. He was a man that recognized the fleeting nature of his own life. Time was clicking by. The days were going. He knew that soon he would have to lay down his life. And he wanted to make the most of the days that God had given to him. And there is a sense in this gospel urgency that we see in verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. The chief of the Jews. This doesn't mean one man. This means the Jews who were gathered in Rome, the main synagogue, those ones who were the leaders. And after 3 days. So Paul took a little time, but it wasn't a lot of time, to gather himself together, to arrange a few things of the necessary needs, perhaps, of life. But I would say to you that upon his arrival, he sent notification out with the invitation for these people to come. Because upon the heart of the apostle was, I have to get to work. I have to get busy about the calling that God has given to me. Look, friend, if the Lord has placed a calling upon our lives, let's be busy about that. Let us sense, all of us, the gospel urgency that is on our lives, because the days are going, the time is escaping us, and we don't know what a day will bring. We're just commenting and thinking today about the devastation that happened down in the Midwest and how those storms came, and as it did, and people were trying to seek refuge in a building or someplace. When the whole building is collapsed and thrown down around them, did they have time to get right with God? Did they have time in their life to escape the devastation that was upon them? No, friend, not in those cases, because eternity came on them in a moment. And you know what that means for you and I? Too often, perhaps, we're guilty of procrastinating, just putting off what the Lord's been touching our heart that needs to be done to witness to that neighbor, to that friend. You put it off, we put it off, we put it off. Until maybe we put it off a day too long. And something has happened and that person's moved away from the neighborhood. We're always thinking, I must go and speak to that neighbor. I must go and talk to that person. Next thing, a for sale sign on the front lawn, sold. And before long, they're gone. And you'll never see them again, most of the time. But upon Paul's heart was the urgency. The first order of business for him was to get to being that witness. And of course, as his pattern and habit was, he called for the Jews to come first. He set out before them the reason of his arrest. There is likelihood that Paul was chained or connected to this Roman soldier. Yes, and he was there with him in that particular lodging that he had. The other prisoners went to a common prison. But Paul was given a unique opportunity and privilege. Undoubtedly, the centurion had a word in the ear of the captain of the guard and saying, yes, let these go here. Now, don't forget that Luke and Aristarchus, they were not prisoners. They were just accompanying Paul. And I would imagine that Luke and Aristarchus likely were with Paul here now in this lodging that he had. But as he called these Jewish leaders, he said to them, I have a Roman chain on me. Whether it was literal or figurative, he was incarcerated by the Roman government because of the charge of the Jews that were brought against him. And he set before these men, I've not laid anything against my nation, neither would I want to. But I'm not guilty of the charges that they brought, and I'm not guilty or worthy of death, and the Romans have proved that. And yet, because the Jews were not satisfied, I had to make my appeal to Caesar, and I did make that appeal. Here I am. And we came to Rome. Because the Savior had said to Paul, you're going to witness for me in the capital of the empire. And so there he was. Well, the Jews said to him, we have not heard a thing about you, Paul. We don't know who you are. And further, we've not received letters from Judea, neither by the Jews that had come. Others had traveled from Jerusalem to Rome, but they had not brought an ill report. They'd not even mentioned his name. So that was interesting. But it was part also of God's purpose, because he was opening a door for Paul there to give him an audience to present the gospel. But the Jews in Rome had heard of Christianity. They had heard about the sect. And they wanted to know, because it was spoken of far and wide, and they wanted to know what Paul thought about those events in Jerusalem. They wanted to know Paul's thinking. If he was now arrested by the Jews, if he was declaring he was a part of this sect, they were very curious to find out about it. What an open door that God had given to his servant there as he had come to begin his journey of testifying and being a gospel preacher there. Friends, rejoice when the Lord goes in front of us and he opens a door, and he opens it very wide. Did we not read also in Ephesians 6 this morning about Paul praying? He was writing to the Ephesians, and he was praying for a great door and effectual being opened. And he's asking for them to pray for him. And as they prayed for him in Rome, and as he went there, the Lord began again to do that very thing. Because in verse 22, their interest was tweaked. They wanted to hear more from the apostle. And the urgency of preaching the gospel of Christ was upon God's servant, and he brought that to pass. I want you to notice in the third place tonight, there is here before us the gospel summary for all ages. In verse 24, after he had preached to the Jews, when they'd arranged a special day, many of them came. Paul preached about Jesus. Notice it says concerning Jesus in verse 23, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And it was a long sermon he gave that day, from morning till evening, 12 hours. Sometimes you think, your pastor preaches long. Well, just relax. Paul preached a lot longer. 12-hour message. And they sat and they listened and they heard. And he told them, unfolding from the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses, Christ is fully revealed there and seen. All the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Deliverer. And he went through the teachings of David and the Psalms and the prophets. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to when Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with those other two, the strangers, and he unfolded to them things concerning himself out of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's the same, you know, for every faithful servant of God. It's an old story, but it's ever a new story. It's an old message, but it's ever one that must be preached and proclaimed for all peoples. And yet the gospel summary that comes to us here is a troubling one. Let us consider it in verse 24. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know what this does, this verse? Well, it most definitely captures the life of Paul and every faithful evangelist, missionary, pastor, and yes, for us today. The apostle was mostly seen as an enemy of Judaism. He was accused of trying to overturn the teachings of Moses, and for that matter, the entire Old Testament. And when the Jews were confronted with that, some of them believed, and some of them believed not. Now, there were no Gentiles in that gathering at that time. There were only the Jews that were there at Rome, and the news that had spread of coming to hear this man. But most definitely, what applied to the Jews here, it has reverberated down through every time of church history. And this is a summary of giving out the gospel to every preacher and every evangelist and every missionary. Some believed, and some believed not. Friend, does that apply to you tonight? Does it apply to you, friend, who you're online with us? Some of you have believed, but some have believed not. It is a sad reflection that in a congregation or a church where the gospel is faithfully presented, there are people who have sat for years and years and years under the proclamation of the truth, and yet they have remained in the darkness of their own heart. They have rejected the gospel. Oh, friend, let that not be said of you. Let it not be said that you're part of the some that believe not, but rather be in the glorious community of the some that believed. Because in believing, there is life. In believing, there is eternal life. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by simple faith, confessing your sin, then you have eternal life. That's the promise of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, what gospel blessing there is in that truth. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted and taken Christ into your heart? I pray that will be the case for you tonight. But of some of those Jews that believe not, and some that believed, Campbell Morgan observed here that Paul's constant effort was to show that Christianity was not a break from Judaism, but its fulfillment. That's what he argued from Moses and the prophets. He wasn't saying that this sect, as they called it, was something of an aberration. It wasn't some newfangled religion. But Paul argued to them, no, brothers, those of Israel, this is the fulfillment of what God promised. This is not something divergent. This is something that brings it all to pass. And as Paul, like a great artisan that he was, like a great engineer, he laid the foundation. He began to put the bricks down in place, one prophet, the next prophecy, unfolding all of these things until the structure was set before them and they had the picture of the Messiah, the coming Christ, that he was born at a certain time in a certain place, born of a virgin. He brought Isaiah 7:14 to the forefront. He brought Isaiah 9 and 6 out. He would have showed them all of those wonderful messages of Isaiah 60, 53. A lamb brought to the slaughter. What about Psalm 22 that speaks of Calvary, that speaks of the sufferings of the Messiah, so clearly seen? What about the resurrection that is taught from Hosea chapter 13, of how death will be destroyed in the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead? All of these things Paul brought out in his 12-hour sermon. And he did that to show that Christianity is the fulfillment and not a break from. But Paul made it also clear that when some of those Jews believed not, he did not pull any punches with them. He brought them immediately to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 18. And look in verse 27 of Acts 28. Because Paul begins to quote now. He said, well, let's come back to 25. It'll help us to fill in the context here. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by the prophet Isaiah. Go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. I want you to notice this, because when you've read Isaiah's prophecy, and this is actually quoted by the Lord Jesus as well, and when you've read this, you've wondered, well, if God has closed their eyes, if God has hardened their heart, how could they be found responsible for this? But my dear friends, the import of this prophecy and what is spoken here, it all comes out in that their eyes have they closed. What the Lord is saying to us is that the gospel and the word came freely, openly to these people, but they had hardened their heart. They turned off their mind. They had closed their eyes. They'd closed themselves to it. They didn't want to hear. Doesn't Hosea bring that to the forefront of the people that had rebelled, refused, rejected the word? Paul made it very clear to them in the hardness of their heart. In verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. But this summary, that some believed and some believed not, my dear friends, it's given to encourage us that when we preach and testify of God's grace in Christ to save sinners, some will be converted and some will be lost. That's the blunt reality of this. Did not our Lord Jesus say, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The preaching of the gospel is at times discouraging from the standpoint that we don't see more converted. We long to see sinners born of the Spirit of God. Your outreach, your tract distribution, the work that we have done in the community of Malvern, giving out thousands of gospels and pieces of literature, and we say, Lord, there seems to be so few saved. But you know, we press on, and we pray on, and we preach on, and we evangelize on, because that's the call that God has given to us. And that message must go out far and wide. And dear brothers and sisters, we will leave the outcome of this to the Lord. But be faithful in our work and service. The fourth point tonight, Paul's house arrest. In verse number 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. His own hired house. He was there for 2 years while he was awaiting an appeal to Caesar, and this was Nero, the emperor. But this was redeemed time. For the final verse of this book tells us of the preaching and of the teaching ministry of the greatest missionary of all time. But this was not one of those journeys where he was going to go out now. This was one of those cases where people were going to have to come to him. It was not about Paul. He never wanted it to be about him. This was all about his Lord Jesus. Paul was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was evidenced by the power that he had, the tenacity that this man had, the confidence, the holy determination to serve God until the end of his days. That's what he wanted. And so Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house. Why is that fact given? Is it just to tell us that somehow the Romans didn't want to pay, but Paul had to pay? Well, there's something more here than that, my dear friends. He was under house arrest. There was a Roman soldier with him at all times. I wonder what those Roman soldiers thought after the 12-hour sermon. And they would have been rotating, because you can't have the same guy there all the time. So they would have their shift work. They would come and go. And can you imagine the word of the soldier that went back to the barracks? Can you imagine how long this guy was sitting there listening to this? He heard Paul. I would say to you, there are going to be some of those Roman soldiers in glory, because they heard the apostle's heart. They heard the testimony. And Paul would have prayed, and he would have prayed with them, and he would have addressed them. He never missed an opportunity. I think in hearing of the accounts of Dr. Paisley, when he would have been going from place to place, and he had armed soldiers, not soldiers, but the police that were with him in the cars. In fact, he was taken in the police car. And those policemen, one would have been driving, one in the passenger seat, and Dr. Paisley in the back, conducting with him what he had to do, talking, praying, communicating with him. They heard much. They heard and knew the heart of God's servant. And that testimony was a magnetic one. And I believe that some of those men will also be there in glory. But here was Paul under house arrest. He was in his place. He was on the ground. And those who wanted to see him, they sought him out. And in that place of liberty, Paul had the freedom to speak of the wonders of Christ. He spoke of the unsearchable riches of his Lord, and he spoke freely and broadly and widely to whoever would hear. This house was rented by Paul. It may have been paid for by the donations that came in from the local church. We don't know that Paul had a big bank account. It's unlikely. He was a man who just traveled, seemed to be from hand to mouth. But don't forget about all that the people in Melita gave to him. All of those things, maybe that was part of it. He had a store, but the people certainly in Rome would have contributed to him, and other churches that brought and gave to Paul. He paid for the rent of that house where he was. But the house was rented by him. And this fact is very instructive for, you see, my friends, when the house or the church is funded by the state, whenever the state gets involved in funding the church, there's going to be trouble. Because when the state funds the church, do you know what happens? There are strings attached. And whenever the local fellowship takes funding from the government, there's going to be difficulty down the road. And that's why we can be very happy that we don't take, neither do we want, government money. The fact is very, very instructive. Campbell Morgan noted, when the emperor provides the house, he will dictate the message. When the secular power governs the affairs of the church, the word church will be employed in order to meet the requirements of secular power. Do we have an example of that today? You most definitely do, if you know anything about the church in China. The government church, with government spies, and everything that has to be done according to the okay and the approval of the government. Ah, my friends, let's be sure that we are not in any way limiting ourselves. I wonder in Canada if there will come a time when the church must be deregistered. And it may not be our choice, it may be an enforcement, because we will not comply with the laws and regulations that go directly opposed to the scriptures. And therefore, people and their donations will not be able to get charitable tax receipts. So be it, friend, when that day comes. And it may not be that far away. But what did Paul do? In this rented house, in verse 31, he was preaching the things that concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other theme that was worthy of Paul's preaching. And my friends, tonight I say to you that there is no other theme worthy of our devotion. It is the theme of concerning the wonders of our Lord Jesus, to magnify the selfless love of Christ, to speak of His unspeakable sufferings on the cross of Calvary, to glory in His resurrection, and to know that He is coming back to this world again. It's a subject of a lifetime, isn't it? Or I say to you, maybe it's the subject of 1,000 lifetimes. Because we cannot exhaust in a simple lifetime of a ministry of preaching, in no way. Because we are dealing with Him that is immortal. This was the life theme of the apostle. He desired to know nothing among the Corinthians, but he said, of Christ and Him crucified. And from the day of His conversion on the Damascus road until the day that the Lord would call Him home, and every day in between of dusty trails and roads, of turbulent seas, of being overrun by mobs and stoned and have enemies against Him. Why did He do all this? He did it because He was concerned with the life of the Lord Jesus. And this He did with all confidence, You'll notice that phrase in verse 31, with all confidence. It's a word that means with all pouring out. With all pouring out, no man forbidding him. Nero on the throne, the madman, that man was hindered, you know. He was hindered because of his sin. He was hindered because of his wickedness and his madness, his appetite for power and lust. But here was Paul, restrained, house arrest, but he was unhindered, the Bible says. He was unhindered because his heart was free. He was unhindered because his hope in Christ was great. He was unhindered because he proclaimed the riches and the mighty message of salvation from sin. I wonder, can this be said of us tonight, friends? When the final chapter is written over our lives, and a few words are chiseled into a tombstone, will it be a life lived for the glory of God? May that be our daily determination. May that be our heart, witnessing to small and great, until the day that the Lord Jesus calls us home to be with Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, hear our prayer tonight. Write your word upon every soul. Save, we beseech thee, Lord, tonight. Bless the scriptures to our hearts. For every believer, make us soul winners. Give us that holy devotion that our life would be summed up in this concerning Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer tonight. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing now. Number 363, What Think Ye of Christ? And we have the tune that our sister Rebecca wrote for this hymn. Let's stand to sing. Father, let no one tonight leave this house or turn their computer off without seeing and tasting and knowing the wonder and the splendor of Christ, our salvation. Dear Lord, part us now in your fear, mighty blessing, your kind and gracious providential care, unfolding for us every day the wonder of love unconditional, the wonder of grace all providing. Hear our prayer today. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.